Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I want you to take your Bibles with me, and we're going to start in Psalm 127. And as we get started this morning, I know that a few weeks ago, I told you that I was going to just be doing a couple of series or a couple of sermons related to our relationships, because your relationship with the Father is directly proportional to your relationship horizontally. Your vertical relationship is directly proportional to your horizontal relationships. That means if you are in good relationship with the Father, then it will affect every other relationship you have with your spouse, with your children, with your fiance, with your parents, with your friends and extended family, whoever that is. That is a direct relationship. It is a direct principle that we find all through Scripture. And so I talked a little bit about what it must knows that you have to have for marriage. And this morning, I just want to talk to you a little bit about some kids. About the kids. Psalm 127, look at this with me. Verse 3, I'm reading from the New Living. It says, "Children are a gift from the Lord." Can someone say amen to that? Amen. "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him." I love my kids. And this is the first Sunday in a long time that not one of my kids is in service with me. They're all gone. Kids are a gift. But can I just tell you that that gift can become a problem? The gifts that God gives you can actually become a problem. He gives us the gift. He gives us a reward. Let me just give you a few kids' facts. Did you know that the voice or the cry of a preschooler is louder than 200 people in a restaurant having normal conversation? It's true. Try it sometime. There was a time when we wouldn't take our kids out. People say, "Hey, Pastor, you want to go out to eat?" Nope. Some of you you've had small kids, or you've got small kids. You know what I'm talking about. You want to go out to eat? No. It's not worth my sanity. I'll just eat mac and cheese at home. Here's another something else that as I was researching this, did you know that for you to raise a kid to the age of 17, it cost $353,821. $353,821. And some of y'all are saying, "I ain't a millionaire." If you've got three kids, you are. You're just not getting it in cash. You're getting it in snotty nose and dirty diapers. That's how it's coming to you. You're getting paid back. Those are kids can become a problem, but the truth is they are a blessing from the Lord. The biblical perspective is that they are a gift. They are a reward, and they are a lot of work. There's no doubt about that. But you know, as I look at around this group this morning, I want to say this to you. Some of you are, you know, you're looking, you're just like, "Why did I wake up this morning this early? It's going to be talking about parenting. I don't have kids. All my kids are grown. They're out of the house. Praise the Lord," or whatever. Let me tell you something. You have influence no matter what age you are, whether you've had children or you haven't had children. I can just brag. There's a couple in our church. They have no kids, but they influence a younger generation on a tremendous basis in our church. I see it all the time. They have an effect on children, and I thank God for that. There's something we can learn from older parents. I remember I told you a few weeks ago I preached my first marriage series when I had been married for about 2 years. It was a little bit lacking in content. I can preach this message and knowing that I'm a little bit more responsible when it comes to talking about parenting, but I can tell you that you can learn a lot from older parents, people who have gone before you. There's a lot that they can teach you. And so if you're a young person, if you're a young mom or a young dad, and you've got kids that are young, you've got kids next door, or you've got some kids that are teenagers, you can learn a lot from older folks. And you can say, you know what? I need to know. I need you to pour in. What did you do here? Because the reason why I know that older people have beneficial wisdom that can pass on to younger parents is because in my generation, we survived. We survived. I see parents when they go after church and they go out to their minivan, they buckle their kids up in a 5-point harness. We used to sleep over the back window glass. We used to sleep over the back seat. Can I get an amen? How many of you over the age of 40 used to drink out of water hoses? You're still alive. We made it somehow. I don't know. We made it. I see parents walking around with hand sanitizer all in their purse. And as soon as little Johnny, you know, touches a blade of grass, come here and let me wash your hands off. Get that hand sanitizer. And you put it out. We used to chew on old cigarette butts. And Dad say, spit that out, boy. We're alive. We somehow made it. That's what I'm saying. Ask some older parents. Back in my day, they would put three preschoolers or three toddlers in one little playpen with one toy. You want to know where the idea of UFC got started? It was back in my generation when they used to throw these little kids in there with one toy. It was a free-for-all. It was a brawl. But we made it. We survive. It's amazing. The greatest thing about my generation growing up, and this is why I'm saying you can learn something from older parents. We would get up in the morning and we would say, hey, Mom, we're going to go play. And the last words that we would hear her say would be home before dark. Now, that's some freedom when you're 10 years old. All right. Be home before dark. Now, I understand the days and times have changed. But we used to get on our bikes and we would cover the town. We didn't have knee pads. We didn't have no helmet on. Most of the time we had shorts on and didn't even wear a shirt. We'd run all over town on those bicycles. And here's what the great thing is. Dad would come out, we'd be riding our bikes. Dad would come out and we'd say, hey, Dad, I bet I can jump my bike over that ditch filled with sharp rocks and broken glass bottles. You know what Dad would do? Son, I'll help you build a ramp. Come on, let's go. He'd help us build a ramp to do the jump with no helmet and no knee pads, not even a shirt. And we made it. We survived. Somehow, by God's grace, we made it. And so there's wisdom that can be had in this room amongst other people. So one of the greatest things that I'm going to tell you this morning is find someone you can talk to when you're raising your kids and say, hey, what can I do here? What should I do? Because I have seen some of your kids and you need to ask some questions. Hey, what do I do with this kid? Well, you got 30 minutes? I know things aren't what they used to be, but here's what I want you to understand. We have to believe that our kids can be the hope of future generations. It bothers me when I hear people or even myself, I look at the world around me and I say, you know what? And I said this to my son not too recently. I said, I'm sorry that things aren't the way they were when I grew up. And that's the truth. How many of you would say, man, it's not the same. I wouldn't send my 10-year-old out running around town on a bicycle by themselves all day long. But we've got to have hope. I remember when I was young and I was in college years somewhere, and I went to a friend's house to go see his granddad. And his granddad was a cable news fanatic. Like, he'd wake up in the morning, turn on cable news. He'd watch it all day long till he fell asleep in his chair. We went in there, and I remember John saying, Hey, Pops, how's it going? And he said, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. There ain't going to be nothing left for you kids. I mean, you can't watch cable news all day long without having just a bad attitude, right? And I thought, as I was just getting ready, I thought, you know what? That's kind of the attitude that we can get to as older generations. We can look and say, oh, man, this younger generation, they're terrible. They're worthless. They don't have anything to look forward to. You know what? We have to change that mindset. We have to begin to teach our kids that there is hope, because we know the hope giver. We know the one who holds the future. We know the one who's in control of everything around the world. So stop telling your kids, oh, things are bad and they're just going to get worse and worse and worse. Start telling your kids, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Uplift your kids and encourage them to be what God wants them to be. Because you know what? God built them and created them, and they were born for this moment. So there's got to be something special about them. Right? This generation, there's something special about them, or God wouldn't have allowed them to be born at this moment to face this challenge and this world. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what we should do in training your kids with something that they will never forget. How many of you would like to teach your kids something that they can't forget? Look it with me in Proverbs chapter 26. Here is the verse of Scripture that teaches us this principle. There are some things that you can teach your children that they will never forget. Proverbs 26, verse 6, but you understand this. Some, this has been misinterpreted, but this is the scripture. Train a child in the way they should go. Everybody say, the way they should go. The way they should go. Say that. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he or she is old, they will not turn from it. Or one version says, they will not depart. Now, that doesn't mean that every kid that is raised in church, brought to Sunday school or brought to service or goes to kids' church or whatever, that every kid, that every Christian family that's born into a Christian family will be saved. That does not mean that. What it does mean is that you teach your children the way they should go, and when they are older, they cannot forget it. I've used the phrase a lot of times, they know too much to have a good time. That's really what this verse means. You teach them with such intensity and principle that they cannot forget. This is a biblical promise. When you begin to pour the Word of God and you teach your children the ways of the Lord, the way they should go, they cannot get away from it. It's a promise. It's built in the Word of God. So you must have a training model, right? If you're going to train them, you need to know a model. So what things can you give them? What can you get right with them? So that gift that God gave, that gift, that reward, that blessing doesn't turn into some destructive force in your family or in their own lives. So what do you do? Well, let me teach you on the negative. How do you fail at teaching your kids the way they should go? How do you fail at doing that? What is the way not to do that? First of all, is that you train them that they are more important than God. That's the first way to fail that whole training process. Train them that they are more important than God. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek who first? Him. Seek God first. You see, in every young person's life, they need to be taught that there is a priority system, and then top of that priority system is always God. He is always God. And your life must reflect that priority system. If you say, oh, I love God, and I want my kids to love God, there is a possibility that your kids won't love God. And it's not going to be because they woke up and said, you know what, today I don't want to love God. It begins through very subtle things that we do in our training process that teach them not to put God first. Let me give you an example. It's Saturday night, and the kid wants to have a sleepover or a slumber party. We used to call them slumber parties. I don't know what they call them today. Sleepover. And it's Saturday night. So they go over and they stay up, what, all night? Or they go to bed at like 4 in the morning. They wake up Sunday morning. Church starts at 10:30. And they drag themselves into your bedroom and they say, I'm so tired. Or you go up to their room and you say, wake up, Johnny. It's time to get ready for church. Oh, Mom, do we have to? I am so tired, sleepy. You say, okay, well, we'll just stay home. Here's how this happens. You have just trained your child that when you're tired, God doesn't have to be first. You have taught them that. It's a training process. You see, everything that you do is teaching your kids. They are sponges. They absorb every truth that you create visibly and invisibly in front of them. And you have just taught them, oh, well, you know what? It's okay, because when you're tired, God doesn't have to be first. Now look, how many days of your life are you tired? How many of you are with me 7 days a week right now? How many of you enjoy your naps? Yeah, I enjoy my nap. Some of you are catching up on your nap right now. I see you. But being tired, we don't live by feelings, or we don't live by how we feel. When you're tired, you still get up and go to work. When you're tired, you still somehow make it to the TV. When you're tired, you still find a way to eat. So when you teach your kids that, hey, when you're tired, God doesn't have to be first, what you're doing is you're failing at the training process. Let me give you another one. And it's subtle, remember? Kids on a soccer team. We practice on Mondays and Wednesdays. I'm about to get really close to some of you now, I know. My son's on a traveling baseball team. Okay, what you do is you're saying this. When you say, all right, well, we're going to be gone for the next 8 weeks or 12 weeks or 3 months, it turns into 6 months, 6 years, we can't make it because our schedule's just not going to work out. You know what you just taught? You just taught your kids that when you're busy, God doesn't have to be number one anymore. You're failing the training process. Do you see that? You're failing at that process. Our kids were on those select clubs. Our kids had soccer. Our kids are not soccer, but baseball and football and track and all that kind of stuff. We understand that. And I'm not bragging on myself, because I put it in the lap of my kids, and I made them help make that decision. I said, here's what we are. We are people of faith, and we don't play ball games on Sunday mornings. After lunch, be my guest. I'll drive you wherever you want to go. We don't play ball games on Wednesday. We don't practice on Wednesday. If that's the case, then I'm going to see if I can get switched to another team that doesn't practice on a Wednesday night, because we've got church. And you say, Pastor, how could you do that? Oh, it's easy. You just do it. Here's my thing. The world is going to keep taking from your schedule. At what point do this church stand up and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I should get a real strong amen right there. Enough is enough. And unless you're going to start a petition for everybody on the planet to change the day that we do church on Sundays, move it to Saturday. I mean, you got some options. But I'm just going to tell you, unless you say, you know what, that's enough, you're teaching your kids, whenever your schedule's busy, God's not first. Let me give you something else. Sometimes kids can really direct the parents, and I've seen this happen where the kids will say, well, you know what, I don't like that youth pastor. She gets on my nerves. Okay. That children's pastor, I'm not sure. The pastor preaches too long. The music's too, their music is not cool. What can happen is we allow the preference of our children to determine the decision that needs to be made. Once again, when you allow your children to make decisions about your home, you're failing to train them correctly. Because what you're saying is that whatever your preference is more important than who is first. God is always first. You see, we assume that it's really easy for us to assume that they don't need things when they are little, and they're only going to need God when they're teens or adults. But can I tell you, kids need God now. That's why we invest in our kids. That's why we have Pastor Chris and Pastor Heather that invest in our kids. And you say, well, you know what? I don't want to push God down their throat. Well, the world doesn't mind pushing sin and worldliness down their throat. And you can do your best to try to keep them from the world and keep them out of it. And that's great. You can send them, you make a choice. Well, I'm not going to send them to public school. I'm going to do homeschool. You know, and I'm going to try to protect them. I'm not going to let them watch TV. I'm not going to let them listen to the radio. And you can do your best to try to put them in a bubble. But let me tell you something. Jesus even prayed it in John 15. I don't want to take them out of the world, but I want to keep them from the world. And that's the prayer you need to be praying. You can't protect them. I don't care if you lock them in a room for 17 years. When they are 18 years old, they're going to find the world. And you'd better be training them now rather than waiting and saying, hope, man, I sheltered them all their life. You need to give them the tools to win the fight, because the fight's coming. The world's coming after our children. The world is trying to steal the children. And Satan's doing a pretty good job of it. So what you have to do, you have to train them that God is always number one. He is always first. So whether you feel like it, your schedule or your preferences or your convenience, there are no exceptions. Kids understand patterns. You have to train them that they are not more important than God. Second thing is train them this. If you're failing in training, you will train them that they are more important than your marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, I read it a couple of weeks ago. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. It's still a mystery how one individual with hopes, dreams, and aspirations in life, and another individual with hopes, dreams, and aspirations in life that are totally different than that, they come together, and it's a mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church, he says. He's talking about the unity between Christ and the church, and he's talking about a husband and wife. The greatest gift that you can give your children is a love between a mom and a dad. It's not the treats or the bundle wrap from Amazon. It's what you can give them as a mom or a dad. Some of you are single parents. You say, well, I guess I can't give that greatest gift. No, you can be the best mom or you can be the best dad that you can be. There is a little trend going around, and I call it competitive parenting. It's when you feel like that you have to be better parents than the people around you. I've seen it. And you've seen it too, because when you pull up to a stoplight and you see on the back bumper glass, it says, my child is an honor student at blow and blow elementary. Has anybody ever seen a sticker on the back glass that says, "My child cannot do math"? Anybody? Why do we do that? Because my child's smarter than yours. He's an honor student. And we compete with one another. Oh, I'm a better parent than you are. I can give better gifts than you are. Oh, I'm cooler than you are. Why do we do that? It's called competitive parenting. The greatest danger comes when we allow the kids to be our best friend instead of being a parent. Your kids, moms and dads, are not your best friend. Your spouse is your best friend. That's deserving some applause. Clap. Yeah. You go back to Genesis. Here's what I see, the pattern. There's a man and a woman. They come together. They have a relationship. There is work in the and provision. See, we skip that. There's support. Cain and Abel didn't come along until after Adam already had a job of handling the garden. Are you following me? That means if you're having children, you should support your children. Too many baby daddies out there.
Too many fun for a few minutes.
Too many, let's just have fun for a few moments and raise a kid for a lifetime. If you rearrange that order, you're going to mess your kids up. God never intended for that order to change. But what we see today is we see, and this is alarming, we are seeing divorce rates decline. Part of the reason is because there's fewer people getting married and just cohabitating, going for a test drive to see if they like the car. But there is an increase in divorce rates called golden divorce. It's couples who have seen all, raised all their kids, and the couples finally have the kids all leave, and they look across the table at each other and they say, "Who are you? I know you get mail here. I've seen you pass through the kitchen every now and then. Who are you?" Because we have developed such a relationship with our children. Listen, once again, you train your kids in the way they should go means you train them that they are not more important than your spouse. They're not more important than your marriage. Because what can happen is kids are incredible manipulators and they will work you. My kids will come in and say, "Dad, can I go over there?" And I'll the first thing out of the box, "What did your mom say?" If there's a long pause, I immediately know. Now here's the deal. I may not agree with what she said, but I agree with her. Can I repeat that over here on this side? Because maybe it didn't get heard really well. I may not agree with her, but or with what she said, but I agree with her. Because one of these days that kid's going to leave, but I ain't going nowhere. Don't let them backdoor you, man. Because they can work you. Kids have unlimited options for friends, but they have a very limited option for parents. So be their parent. Third thing is this, if you're taking notes, if you want to fail, train them that they are more important than your budget. They're more important than your budget. Proverbs 21:20, notice this. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Most of the world lives on a budget. And you can mess up your kids three ways in doing this. You can mess them up when they always get whatever they want. Now listen, and that means if you're co-parenting and you only see them every other weekend. Because that's a big deal. I got the kids this weekend, man. We're going to Six Flags. We're going to buy new bikes. We're going to get this and that. And you're just going to give them everything they want, and they don't see you as anything but a daddy with a little sugar. You can mess them up if you give them everything they want. Kids are not more important than your budget. Second thing is you can mess your kids up if they see that you get whatever you want. Not just they get whatever, but if you get whatever you want. I remember several years ago I got a truck. And I'll just be honest. I'm not a fan of red, but I like big red. But red is a sports car, not a truck. But I got the truck. And I remember my youngest, Sawyer, he said, "Dad, I thought you wanted to get a black truck." I was like, "Yeah, I wanted a black truck." But son, sometimes you don't get everything that you want. You get what you need. And it was the right price. You can mess your kids up by always giving them whatever others want. Stop trying to be the cool parent, okay? Let's just all make that agreement right now. Don't try to be the cool parent because nobody below your age thinks that you're cool. I mean, let me just break your bubble right now, middle-aged dude. Nobody younger than you thinks you're cool, all right? I don't care what kind of jeans you have on. I don't care what shoes you wear. And if you don't wear socks or not, you ain't cool, all right? That has happened and it's gone. You ain't. You're not even young because the people that tell you you are young are older than you. They're always older than you. Oh, man, you look young today. Well, thank you, coming from a 98-year-old person. Of course I am. I didn't see a horse and buggy pulling up out here. I mean, I was, you see what I'm saying? Don't try to be cool. Be your parent. Don't try to be cool. The difference between being involved in your kids, there's two things. You can be an out-of-touch parent and you can be a weird parent. An out-of-touch parent is a parent that doesn't have a clue what's going on in their kid's life or what they're fighting with or what they're struggling with. That's an out-of-touch parent. Don't be that person. But don't be a weird parent. A weird parent is the one who tries to dress like their kid and then takes selfies with kids. You're not cool. Some of y'all are looking and you're just like, "Oh, I got to delete my Facebook page." Y'all are scrolling right now. "Oh, where did I post that? When was that? Or here's another one. You ain't cool, man. That ain't even cool for like a teenager. I mean, like, that's what 4-year-olds do. Or my dog, you know. Don't try to be cool. Be their parent. Teach them that they aren't more important than your budget. Number four, and here's, and I'm going to really pick up the pace here. If you want to fail in teaching them the way they should go, then train them the wrong way to communicate. Write this verse down. If you don't see it, circle it, and I want you to hold it and mark it in your Bible. Proverbs 18:2 says this. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Some of you are like, "That's in there?"
I'm going to read that again. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You see, there's a difference between dialogue and discussion. Dialogue is a verbal interaction for the purpose of coming to an understanding. Discussion, on the other hand, is I'm going to make my point and you're going to sit there and listen. That's two different things. Dialogue has the purpose of coming to an understanding. And Proverbs says that the fool just wants to speak and make the point and doesn't care what you think and has no care about what the result of that speaking is going to be. A dialogue says, look, whether you understand me or not, whether you like what I'm saying or not, this is what we've got to come to an understanding. You see, Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can I just tell you, when anger is present, it's not a good idea at that moment to try to make your point. A hearty amen right there. When you are angry, you're not in dialogue, you are in discussion. I'm making a point and you're going to listen to me, but you're not in dialogue. You're not trying for that person to help you, to help to understand where you're coming from. And whenever you're angry, that is not when you're going to have good dialogue. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What happens in communication is we let our emotions overwhelm our understanding. And we start yelling. Can I just say that yelling destroys your credibility to speak? Yelling makes you, when you're yelling at your kids, it makes you a peer, not a parent. And the excuse usually comes is, well, they don't listen until I raise my voice. Do you know why? Because you've taught them that. It's training. Remember, this is all about training. Let me show you how this works. Johnny, put that down. Johnny, I said put that down. Johnny, put that down or I'm going to spank you. Johnny puts it down. What you have taught your kid is this. You've trained them that they don't have to respond to authority. They only respond to anger. The way it should be is this. Johnny, put that down. Johnny, come sit by me. That's it. It doesn't have to keep going up to the angry level. Don't train your kids to respond to anger, because what will happen is that will multiply itself in their older life, and it will come out in their marriage, and it will come out when they raise their kids. That the response has nothing to do with understanding or authority. It has to do with anger. There are four goals, and I wasn't intending on saying this, but I think I'm going to do this, and I'm just going to wrap up. There's four goals when you're communicating inside your family. Here's the four things that you're seeking. I don't think it made it into your notes. You're seeking four things. The first thing that you're seeking when you're communicating with members of your family is you're seeking understanding. You're not communicating to your kids or to your wife so that you can agree, or so that you can get your point across, or so that you can prove that you're right. You are seeking understanding. That they are understanding where you're coming from and that you're understanding where they are coming from. You're not trying to prove a point. You're not trying to see who's right. When you're communicating with your family, you want to seek understanding. Okay, I understand you now. I get it. That's dialogue. The second thing that you're seeking is you're seeking connection. Because when you communicate well, You should feel more connected to that person and not less connected. Right? When you're communicating well, you should feel more connected to that person and not less connected. The fear is sometimes people walk around and they say, you know what? If we talk about it, we'll be less connected. Then you need to learn to communicate better. So one is understanding. Two is connection. Three is hope. During that conversation, you may not come to the conclusion. You may not get to the bottom of it. You may just be able to express your feelings and to get some understanding, but you may not have the situation resolved. But what you do have is you have hope that it's going to work out. When you're communicating, you want to leave that conversation with your kids or your spouse with hope that things are going to work out, because I understand you, you understand me, and I feel connected to you, so this is going to work out. We just got to stay at it. And the fourth thing that you want to communicate in a family when you're talking to one another is you want to communicate redemption. You see, every conversation should lead us toward redemption. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem the world, to redeem us, the ones who are broken, the ones who are not well adjusted, the ones who don't do everything right, the ones whose hearts are filled with pain, the ones who are offended, the ones who are filled with sin. And there should be a redemptive effect so that whenever the conversation is over, you're saying, you know what, I want to do this for their benefit. And you do that both directions. That's how we communicate. That's how we're supposed to communicate. And if you train your kids to communicate that way, you'll raise some great kids. I want my guys to come, and those of you who have a little bit of anxiety because all of your note sheets aren't filled in, let me give them to you real quick. Beware of terminal kindness. You can love your kids so extensively that you never train them. Teach your kids responsibility. Teach your kids that they have to be asked of things and they have to deliver. Second thing, beware of the lack of non-negotiables. You know what? You need to have values in your home that require no discussion. One discussion that we never have in our house is if we're going to church on Sunday. We don't have to come to a discussion on Saturday night, say, hey, are we going in the morning? That discussion's been, it's a non-negotiable. And I just use that because it's easy. But there's lots of non-negotiables that you should have values in your home. Third thing is beware to always protect them from hardship. Don't do that. Your kid doesn't always have to have a trophy. Teach them what it means to lose. Teach them what it means to have disappointment in their life, because God knows there's going to be a lot of that. Just real lightly, guys. Bring them way down, Austin. Fourth thing is beware of not talking to them about real life, about what real life is required. This week, my son, he said, Dad, got some bad news about a friend. He broke a rule, and, he had to go all this, and he got disciplined for it. And I said, son, here's the reality of this, is that in the real world, you are replaceable. And nobody gets special exemptions. That's the real world. So teach them that. Beware not to let them just continue. And finally, beware of failing to teach them whom to respect. And I just want to stop there. Because the greatest thing that any child that we train should learn to respect is they should respect our Father who is in heaven. And then they should respect their parents. So be respectable. They should respect those in authority. They should respect spiritual leaders. Can I just give you a little nugget? You can teach your kids to respect spiritual leaders when they come up to me and they say, hey, Scott, what's up? That ain't respect. Now, if you're a peer of mine, I don't mind. That's not fine. I'm not looking for, hey, I need you to call me my title. Titles mean nothing to me, but I'll tell you what does respect. mean to me, is teaching a child to learn respect. Because if they say, hey, pastor, you know what you've taught them? That there is respect in this office because there is respect to the higher office. Hey, pastor. And no matter if I'm their pastor or 15 pastors down the road, they'll see and honor them. And it starts when they're a kid. Teach them to respect. Kids are a gift from the Lord. They are a blessing. They are a reward. They're an inheritance. And so what I want to do today as we close, I want you to stand with me right now. I want us to pray over our kids. Some of them are next door. Some of them are grown. They're not even here. Mine are all gone today. But I'm going to pray over them. Would you do this? If you're standing with your spouse, or if you are there with them, if your family, why don't you just take that person, take them by the hand. Would you just begin to pray over? If your kids are standing next to you, would you just take their hand or put your hand on their shoulder? Would you just pray for them right now? Can we just do that? If you're saying, you know, one of these days I want to have children, take your wife or your husband by the hand and say, you know what, God, help us to be the right parents. Help us to be the right people. Can we pray right now? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord God, that's truthful. I thank you, Lord God, for giving us, Lord, this opportunity to not just be in your presence, Lord, but God, to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would touch our children, Lord. Let them, Lord, rise up in this generation to be, Lord God, the people you have called them to be. I pray that you would keep them from this world, that you would keep them, Lord, from the dangers of sin, Lord, and the traps, Lord God, that may lay in front of them. And for those, Lord God, who have felt like that they have made too many mistakes, Lord, let them realize that, Lord, that your grace, Lord, welcomes them. And just like a prodigal who is welcomed home, Lord, you will welcome them. Father, I pray, God, for every prodigal child, Lord God, every prodigal, every child, Lord, that's represented in this room who's away from the Lord right now. Lord, we pray that you would bring them back. Lord, return the hearts of the children to their fathers, I pray, in the name of the Lord. Father, watch over our kids. Lord, bless our children's ministry. Bless Pastor Chris. Bless Pastor Heather as they lead our young people, Lord, and our children, Lord, to know about you, to learn of you, Lord, to be, Lord God, what you call them to be. Lord, help us, Lord God, to be the parents, Lord, every day at home. To be a representative, Lord God, of Christ in our home. I pray your blessing upon the gifts that you've given us, our children. As we go from here, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to walk with us.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.